Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, March the 22nd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue to look around us, seeing the events that are taking place, and knowing for sure that your word is coming to pass. We thank you for the blessings that you continue to give, and our hearts are filled with joy as we see before us the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to share with you some articles that describe some of the things that are happening in Europe with regard to the coronavirus. And I want to let you know that today we are in the date of March the 22nd. The first article I want to share with you was published back on the 13th of March. And even though it's just a short time past, I'm sure by now you realize how quickly events change. However, I do believe that this article is still relevant. It's found in the local website. And it was published, as I said before, on the 13th of March, 2020. It's a Denmark website, the local website. That's how you would put it in your internet in order to find it. And the title of the article is Denmark Rushes Through Emergency Coronavirus Law. The title again, Denmark Rushes Through Emergency Coronavirus Law, published the 13th of March, 2020, and found in the local website. Here's the article. Denmark's parliament on Thursday night unanimously passed an emergency coronavirus law which gives health authorities powers to force testing, treatment, and quarantine with the backing of the police. The far-reaching new law will remain in force until March 2021, when it will expire under a sunset clause. I was touched when I saw the whole parliament standing up and voting for this, Health Minister Magnus Heunicke told Danish state broadcaster DR after the law passed. It is time to put aside party politics and be together to do what it takes to bring Denmark safely through this situation. Now notice what the law is about. It gives the government powers to force testing, treatment, and quarantine with the backing of the police. Continuing. Jens L. Ritter, law professor at Copenhagen University, said the measures were unlike anything passed in the last 75 years. It is certainly the most extreme since the Second World War, he told the Posten newspaper. There have been some powerful encroachments in various terror packages, but this goes much further. Trine Maria Ilso, DR's court correspondent, said that Danish citizens could face persecution under the new law if they refuse to comply with health authorities' demands. It means that you could be sentenced to a punishment if you, for example, refuse to allow yourself to be tested for coronavirus, she said. Now we're talking about Denmark, okay? The Ministry of Health will now work with the Ministry of Justice on details of how the police will work with health officials to enforce their demands. As well as enforcing quarantine measures, the law also allows the authorities to force people to be vaccinated, even though there is currently no vaccination for the virus. It also empowers them to prohibit access to public institutions, supermarkets and shops, public and private nursing homes and hospitals, and also to impose restrictions on access to public transportation. I hope you're following this. Continuing. Initially, the government wanted the law to give the police the right to enter private homes without a court order if there is a suspicion of coronavirus infection. But this was dropped after opposition from parties in the parliament. Let me just read that paragraph again, just so you get it. Initially, the government wanted the law to give the police the right to enter private homes without a court order if there was a suspicion of coronavirus infection. But this was dropped after opposition from parties in the parliament. The parliamentary session was itself affected by the pandemic, with only 95 out of 179 MPs present for the vote. efforts made to ensure that MPs kept a safe distance from one another, and MPs voting by standing up. Now that's a law that was passed in Denmark, and one of the reasons why I read this article, even though it's printed back on March the 13th, quite a while back, they have allowed the authorities to force testing, treatment, and quarantine with the backing of police. And of course, the one thing that, what they wanted to put in that law, as we see in the article, the government wanted the law to give the police the right to enter private homes without a court order if there was a suspicion of coronavirus infection. But this, of course, was dropped after opposition from parties in the parliament. And this law that has been passed will remain in force until March 2020. The article again, Denmark rushes through emergency coronavirus law, found in the Local website. The second article I'd like to share with you today is found in the Center for American Progress website, posted on March the 18th, 2020. The writers of the article, Max Bergman, Sinelle Casarelli, and James LeMonde. The title of the article is Coronavirus May Be the EU's Hardest Test Yet. The title again, Coronavirus May Be the EU's Hardest Test Yet. Here's that article. It is now clear that beyond its devastating global health implications, the coronavirus is going to cause an immense economic downturn that will likely surpass the 2008 economic crisis. The combined effort of a public health and economic crisis will result in a fundamental shift in politics and geopolitics around the world. This could be deeply destabilizing for the European Union unless decisive action is taken now. The EU's response to the 2008 financial crisis was disastrous and almost resulted in the collapse of the EU. It led to the Greek sovereign debt crisis, as well as similar near crises in Portugal, Italy, Ireland, and Spain that almost collapsed the euro. It gave rise to extremist politics through the continent, which the 2015 refugee crisis later exacerbated. And it was the spark that ignited the Brexit movement and other copycat efforts across Europe. Put simply, the 2008 crisis, along with the EU's poor response, was an existential threat to the EU, and the Union barely survived. Without a course of correction, the COVID-19 outbreak and the EU's current floundering response could pose an equally dangerous risk to the Union. As American Enterprise Institute residential scholar Deblora Racco argues, the European Union may have survived Brexit, the refugee crisis, and the financial meltdown of 2008, but don't assume COVID-19 can't destroy it. As Rorschach pointed out, populist reactionary parties and leaders are likely going to capitalize on any economic downturn in the next election. The EU may have thought that it had survived the populist challenge, as these parties have started to fade in many, though not all, recent elections, but it should think again. The EU already has a lot on its plate and is stressed with struggling to deal with the fallout from Brexit, combat climate change, settle international divisions, and counter-influence efforts from China and Russia. The coronavirus crisis is highlighting and exacerbating the serious gaps in the current EU structure. Understandably, EU member states are turning inward, focusing on themselves and their citizens, instead of working through the EU to contain the outbreak. And let me pause there to let you know that the news has shown us that the European Union has recently closed all their borders, and there are reports that some of those nations in the European Union have already begun to close their sovereign borders. Remember, in the EU, you could drive from one nation to the next. Well, some of those nations, because of the coronavirus, are beginning to close their own borders. Continuing. It couldn't be clearer that Brussels lacks the tools and political will to effectively aid member states that are in dire need of help or act as a driving force in coordinating the global response. This is a test that the EU has presently designed is doomed to fail. The coronavirus is hampering Italy, overwhelming its hospitals, causing thousands of deaths, and suspending economic activity. But this isn't just bad for Italy. Italy is Europe's fourth largest economy, and crucially, a member of the Eurozone. As the crisis has hit, bonds spread between Italy and Germany have grown, meaning that the interest rates for Italian banks to borrow are far higher than they are for German banks. The problem is that the two countries use the same currency, meaning that in a crisis, Italy could see its borrowing rates soar as lenders search for safe harbors. This pandemic is similar to the 2008 recession in scope and severity. A repeat of the drawn-out Greek debt crisis would be disastrous for all of the EU's. Italy's GDP is nearly 10 times bigger than Greece's. Its economic collapse would threaten the survivability of the euro, as the cost for a bailout would be astronomical. The ramifications of such a collapse would be devastating for the entire EU and global economy. Despite America's conception that the EU is a left-wing enterprise, the EU was founded on economic integration and the building of a common market, as well as premises on open access, free trade, and freedom of movement. Europe entered into a monetary union in 1990s, creating a common currency called the euro, largely to lower trade barriers and end rampant currency speculation between European countries. However, when the EU nations entered the eurozone, they lost their national currencies and therefore control over monetary policy. Eurozone members were required, according to the Stability and Growth Pact, to limit budget deficits, much like American states are required to keep a balanced budget. While Europe created a common monetary policy, it never created a common fiscal policy. When there is a recession in the United States, the federal government tends to intervene, injecting a stimulus in the form of spending and tax cuts to keep the national economy moving. The EU doesn't do this. And during the 2008 economic crisis, this lack of a common fiscal policy was exposed. In 2008, the EU was put to the test and barely averted catastrophe. At the direction of Germany, one of its most powerful member states, the EU forced Greece to undertake draconian cuts in order to receive the funds necessary to prevent Greek banks from collapsing. Ultimately, much of that funding went straight into the coffers of international lenders, many of them German lenders such as Deutsche Bank. Germany and other Eurozone members sought to make an example of Greece in order to show other Eurozone countries that profligacy would be punished. The results were predictable. Greece experienced an economic downturn on par with the Great Depression in the United States and had only recently begun to recover. What could have been a manageable crisis spiraled and spread to the rest of Europe. Spain, which had an economic surplus before the crisis, was plunged into a deep recession, as was most of southern Europe. Instead of seeking to stimulate the European economy, the EU didn't step in, causing the spread in bond rates between EU members to deepen and further prolonged the recession. Are we still describing what happened in 2008? Ultimately, the European Central Bank stepped in and replicated the response taken by the U.S. Federal Reserve. This stemmed the crisis, and Europe began to return to growth. However, Europe hasn't learned from the crisis of 2008. While German Chancellor Angela Merkel is rightly praised in the United States for her moral leadership and the dignity she shows during the 2015 migration crisis, her conservative economic approach has been detrimental to Europe's growth. Merkel's outlook is rooted in highly conservative German economic thinking, and Germany's clout within the EU has meant that austerity has reigned in the EU since the 2008 crash. Moreover, German reticence has put the brakes on efforts to bolster the EU's fiscal and economic firefighting tools. Merkel has rejected French President Macron's efforts to reform the EU. Therefore, the EU is approaching this crisis with a similar set of tools that it had in 2008. Now, let me pause to say that you, those of you who were around in 2008, this was about the time that President Obama was elected. You know, because you live in the United States of America, you began to think that this was only applicable to the United States. I want you to know that it wasn't. It was global in its impact. And what we're reading here tells us that in Europe, they had perhaps a little bit more flame than America had at the time. Well, now these men are comparing what happened in America and in Europe and in the rest of the world in the depression of 2008 to what is coming down the pike with the coronavirus and its impact on the global economy. Continuing the article, it says this: the EU must learn from its anemic response to the 2008 financial crisis. It must now be bold and not simply resort to the lowest common denominator technocratic responses that characterize so much of Euro policymaking. It must now respond with overwhelming economic force, especially fiscal force. First, EU members must unleash long dormant fiscal policies. This is not the time for Europe to obsess over balanced budgets. Many European nations were already able to borrow at negative rates before the crisis, meaning Europe could make money by borrowing. Members should take advantage of cratering interest rates and use fiscal policy to keep economics afloat, preventing defaults, and where possible, make important long-term investments. Second, says the writers of the article, the European common market needs to replicate the approach of its previous president, Mario Draghi. Unfortunately, the new ECB president, Christine Lagarde, said her job was not to worry about growing bond spreads between Italian and German banks. But that is indeed her job, and her reticence has caused markets to tumble even further. The ECB has the tools necessary to print money in order to save Italy if need be, and Lagarde must indicate to the markets that she is prepared to do so. Third, now is the time to empower the European Commission and give it the fiscal tools necessary to appropriately respond. The EU needs to be able to provide targeted aid, acquire supplies, and coordinate relief efforts. Currently, it is not doing this, and states such as China are filling the void. This masterstroke of public diplomacy is sending aid to Italy is fully noticed by the Italian public. The EU needs to fill the humanitarian space. It needs European citizens to believe that being part of a union helps them, not hinders them, in this crisis. And fourth, the EU should be at the forefront of coordinating a global response. The coronavirus is a global pandemic, and the EU should be playing a leading role even beyond its borders. The global response to the 2008 financial crisis was largely driven and coordinated by the G20, with then British Prime Minister Gordon Brown and US President Barack Obama as the driving forces. The United States and the EU could follow this example, working together as part of a broader economic and humanitarian response that protects sheer liberal values and looks to counter divisive efforts from China. How unfortunately, the US government's response to the pandemic has been slow, and the United States is likely to play the leading role that the world has traditionally looked to it to play. However, as the new epicenter of the virus spread, Europe could play a very meaningful role in helping other countries and regions learn the lessons of what has worked and what has not worked. Indeed, the coronavirus is a test for the EU and all its members. If it fails, reactionary forces will seek to take political advantage and use this crisis to demonize the EU and perhaps call for its disintegration. Max Berman, one of the writers, is a senior fellow at the Center of American Progress. And they have been taking a hard look at what is happening here. One of the reasons why I wanted to share these articles with you today is because I want you to understand that what is happening with the coronavirus, the COVID-19, has serious political an economic impact. And as we're looking at the world around us today, we realize that everything is merged together. The four elements of control are coming quickly together. Now, you and I must be prepared for what is coming next. This is just the beginning. This is just the introduction. And let me remind you that what is happening in the Dow, the American market, is only a simple foretaste of what has already begun to happen in the rest of the world and will continue to expand as time proceeds. You and I must be ready. God has warned us, and there's no reason for us to be afraid or unprepared. But our preparation cannot be financial. Our preparation must be spiritual. We must give ourselves over to the hand of God and allow Him to lead us in the path of righteousness and to protect us from all of the fears that would fill us if we didn't know who God was. So today, let us thank God for what He has done and how He has informed and what He has promised. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You continue to guide, that You have promised, that You have provided, and that we can trust You implicitly. We ask that You would take us in hand today and do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves, so that our lives will reflect You in every detail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, March the 22nd, 2020.